All right, well, good morning. I'm glad that I've been given the opportunity to preach this morning, and I hope that the things I have to say will be beneficial to us all. I don't plan on having everybody stand and move seats today, though, so it was a good idea last week, but I won't be doing that today. This morning, we'll be looking at two completely different, two complete polar opposites. Two men, two prayers. The first, a self-righteous Pharisee, and the second, a tax collector, whose prayer sought God's mercy and forgiveness, just like we read in Psalm 51. Two common mindsets that produce two distinct types of people. We'll begin in Luke chapter 18 and verse 9. In just a second, we'll be reading from there, Luke chapter 18 and verse 9. It's not very often that we are told that Jesus gave a parable with a specific group of people in mind. More often than not, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John will simply tell us that Jesus told this parable. But Jesus took the time to pause and give this illustration for a specific group of people. So what we're reading in Luke chapter 18 is significant because Luke takes the time to carefully document this for us. So in Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 9, Jesus told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. And this is what he said. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing afar off, would not even lift his eyes up to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. So this morning, I'd encourage us to use God's word to us as a mirror and recognize with me what these two distinct mindsets are, what they look like, what they sound like, and what they produce in the sight of God. And just from that parable, we've seen two mindsets illustrated for us by the Son of God. So let's start with the first mindset. The first mindset is self-centered devotion. This self-centered appearance of religion that says, God, I thank you that I. And did you notice how many times that simple pronoun is used in that verse? God, I thank you that I am not like other men. The standard in this Pharisee's mind is himself. God, I want to draw attention to what I look like in the sight of other men. I want you, God, to appreciate just how different I am than extortioners and the unjust and adulterers, or even that man over there that everybody knows is a tax collector. And God, I want to draw specific attention to what I do. In the name of religion, I fast twice a week, and I give tithes of all that I get. Whereas God-centered humility, we see a man afar off, unwilling to even lift his eyes up to heaven because of how unworthy he feels. And this man says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Self-centered devotion has me at the center of everything. It has me in the center and how I stack up to everybody else. And as long as I stack up to everybody else, and as long as I feel good about what I'm doing, well, then everything's just fine. But God-centered humility has God at the center. And having a holy God at the center of everything allows me to recognize how unworthy I truly am. If you would, turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalms. In just a second, we'll be reading from Psalm 34. Another point of self-centered devotion is that self-centered devotion is motivated by pride, insecurity, and fear. That only makes sense if I am at the center of my universe. I'm motivated by pride and that I'm wondering what you can do for me and what I can get from you, because I'm only out for me. And I'm motivated by insecurity because I'm worried about you and what you're going to take away from me. I'm motivated by insecurity because if there is a God, I don't want him to take anything away from me. And I'm motivated by fear because I'm wondering what you're going to do to me. And if there is a God, well, I want to be on his good side because I don't want him to do anything upsetting to me. The sinner is me. Whereas God-centered humility is motivated by grateful, God-centered joy. We can hear the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 13, where he says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. And in my God-centered humility, I recognize that that's me. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I hear the good news that God's Son has come and is willing to save me, make me his own, and use me for my good and my joy, for his glory. So now I'm not motivated by pride, and I'm not motivated by insecurity and fear. But instead, I'm motivated by God-centered joy. And this is what that mindset sounds like. In Psalm 34, beginning in verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be continually in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. If you look at this verse, the only place that the personal pronouns are used is when it says, I have a mouth, but I'm going to use that mouth to praise God. I have a soul, but my soul is going to make its boast in the Lord. I have the ability to choose how I'm going to live, but I'm going to take that choice, and I'm going to magnify the Lord. And I'm going to encourage other people to do the same thing as me. And this is what that joy sounds like, being motivated by grateful, God-centered joy. In Psalm 43, beginning in verse 3, I address God, I ask him, I implore him to send out his light and his truth. Let them lead me, let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God, my exceeding joy. If you'd like to, turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14. In just a second, we'll be reading from there. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14. Self-centered devotion obeys in order to get things from God. God, I thank you that I am not like other men. God, let me remind you of how valuable I am. I'm going to be motivated by me and the things that I get and the things that can be taken away from me. I'm going to obey in order to get things that I want from God. Whereas God-centered humility obeys in order to resemble God. It's a completely different center, around which everything is revolving. We can hear the Father say in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who has called you holy, you also be holy in your conduct. But why should we be holy in our conduct? Because I obey in order to resemble him. For it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Not just because you want things from me. Not just because you're motivated by what you can get or what can be taken away from you. You're motivated because God says, I am holy, and I'm calling you to be holy. This is what that God-centered humility sounds like. In Psalm 73, beginning in verse 24, you guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. In just a second, we'll be looking at James chapter 1, if you'd like to turn in your Bibles there. James chapter 1. When life gets hard, self-centered devotion gets resentful. God, look at everything I've done. Look at everything I've invested, everything I've given to you. Look at what I continue to do, and who do you think that you are, God? Allowing my life to get hard. Has it ever dawned on you that not a single one of us wakes up and is astounded that God continues to be patient with us? How easily as human beings, we take and we take and we take and we keep taking, but not a single one of us wakes up and asks, What kind of God continues to be patient with this kind of people? But allow my life to have a small hiccup or a trial, and how easily and quickly human beings will shake their fists in resentment at God. Whereas God-centered humility, when life gets hard, seeks God. And this is what this sounds like in Psalm 42 and verse 11. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. And when I'm willing to use God's revelation to speak and preach at my own soul, and I resolve that I will hope in God, well, this is what he tells me in James chapter 1, starting in verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. God knows what he's doing. God knows what it takes to help us grow. And he knows, in the language of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11, that in the moment all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. If you'd like to turn your Bibles, in just a second we'll be reading from Psalm 3 and verse 1. Psalm 3 and verse 1. Self-centered devotion, when criticized, takes it very, very personally. You're criticizing me. And if I'm at the center of my life and everything is revolving around me, and then you criticize me, I can't help but take that personally. I can't help but defend myself and fight for myself. Whereas God-centered humility, when criticized, entrusts itself to God. And this is what this sounds like. In Psalm 3 and verse 1 through 6, there it says, O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me. God-centered humility remembers that God's own son was not exempt from criticism. But it also remembers what that God-centered model for humanity did. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. But what did he do? He suffered, but he did not threaten. He continued trusting himself to him who judges justly. It's simply a question of who is at the center of my life. Who is everything revolving around? Self-centered devotion, when criticized, takes it very personally. Whereas God-centered humility entrusts itself to God. Another point concerning self-centered devotion is that its prayers consist mostly of seeking. If you would turn in your Bibles to Psalm 63 in verse 1. Psalm 63 in verse 1. And what I mean by seeking is that I come to God and I ask 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 some more. And I may be an adult, but my prayers sound very much like someone who might be 6 or 7 years old, who all they know to do is quite naturally just ask God for things that they want. I might thank him for a few things here and there, but mostly the basis of my prayers is, God, I want this, so I'm looking for you to give it to me. Or, God, I want this, and I want you to give it to me. Or, God, I don't want this, so I'm asking you to not give that to me. And really, when boiled down to the most basic of elements, I'm using God as an avenue to get what I want. Or to spare me from things that I don't want. Whereas God-centered humility, prayers that spring from God-centered humility primarily consist of sharing. And this is what it sounds like in Psalm 63, starting in verse 1. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. Not what you can give me, not what I can get from you. And going back to the text, my flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. People don't talk about vending machines that way, but they do talk about people who mean something to them like that. I won't just ask and ask and ask and receive and receive and receive. My lips will praise you, so I will bless you as long as I live. I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. Could I encourage you to take that verse personally this week? When you lay down this evening and just naturally begin to meditate before you fall asleep, what will you think about? What did you meditate upon this last week? What did you pray about? What did your prayer life look like over the course of last week? Did it consist mostly of self-centered seeking and asking God for things that you want? Or was it precious, intimate sharing with God? If you would turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Another point concerning self-centered devotion is that it obviously revolves all around me. Whereas God-centered humility produces a self-view that revolves around Christ. And Paul gives us a great example of this mindset in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, where it says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Take a second just to look at that text. It says, I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ. It's no longer about me. It's only about God. If you'd like to turn your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 7. Self-centered devotion produces an identity that is based entirely on me. Who am I? Well, that's defined by where I live, or the square footage of my house, or the car that I drive, the amount of zeros on my paycheck, the amount of things that I'm able to fill my house with, the number of weeks of vacation that I have, where I spend my vacation, who's willing to pick up the phone when I call, and how many people I have beneath me as far as authority is concerned. That's what self-centeredness looks like. And if I bring that into a form of religion or into my Christian walk, I will continue to build a so-called relationship with God that is built entirely on me. God, I'm acceptable because of the things that I am doing. Let me remind you of all the things that I am doing and how I stack up against everybody else. Whereas God-centered humility produces an identity that is built on Christ and Christ alone. That hears the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. God-centered humility says, mine's on a rock that will forever stand. My identity is tied to Jesus, the rock of ages. Another point concerning self-centered devotion is that it operates from this mindset, that I've already grasped and I already have everything that I need. If it's material in nature, well, look what I have. Now it's just a game to see how long I can hold on to it. Look at everything that I've been able to accumulate. I have so much stuff that I've got to tear down or sell just to build bigger barns to store everything that I have. To which God says, you fool, this night your soul will be required of you, and then whose things will these be? Self-centered devotion says, I've already arrived, and I've already got it all figured out. You want an answer to your question? Just ask me. I can't believe that you're not more mature because I can't believe that you don't grasp this. Because you don't know what I know, well, I'm going to look down on you for that. Do you remember how Luke described the setting of the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee? Jesus told this parable to some who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. But God-centered humility says, for as long as I live and as long as there is breath in my body, I must continue to ask and seek and knock, clinging to the promise of my Savior that for everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. People who think that they have it all figured out don't ask. People who feel self-sufficient don't seek. People who are full of pride don't knock. But God calls those people fools. Self-centered devotion says, I don't need any help from anybody. How am I doing? I'm just fine. Do I need any help? Absolutely not. Do I need to be honest or transparent with you? Not for a second. Do I trust you? Never. But God-centered humility humbly confesses that I need others. It operates from the principle delivered by Paul in Romans 14 and verse 7, where it says, none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. And we need to remember that for the rest of our lives. And we need to interact with people like that, with that mindset for the rest of our lives. In the simplest of terms, self-centered devotion, when all the masks and all the hypocritical layers are pulled away, this is its heartbeat. My will be done. Whereas God-centered humility remembers even Jesus who said, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. So this morning, if there's one thing I want you to take away from this lesson, here it is. There are two different kinds of people in this world. Only two. There are some who say to God, thy will be done. And there are some to whom God says, thy will be done. That's what you want, and that's what the way you want to live your life. You want to live as if you don't need me. You want to live as if I'm unworthy of your praise and allegiance. You want to live as if you are the king. You spend your life living like that, and God will allow that choice to be amplified and echoed and shape your entire eternity. There will be people on the day of judgment who hear from God, thy will be done. This is the choice that you made. God in his wisdom has warned us over and over again that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before its fall. And it's not the one whom the Lord who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. So who is singing your praise this morning? Understand there is a way to live in which God sings our praise. But you may ask, what kind of life is that? Well, he assures us of where he is and reminds us of where we are. He says in Isaiah chapter 66, starting in verse 1, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me, and what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit, and trembles at my word. If you are using your songbooks, you can turn to the song of invitation, which is number 297. Before we end this morning, I'd encourage you to use God's word as a mirror and to ask, truly ask yourself, who is at the center of your life? Is it you or is it God? It's all built on the simple parable. Both men talking religious talk, both men going to a religious place in that day and age, but only one going home commended by God. If you want to be commended by God this morning as you leave this place, you want to be justified in the sight of God, declared innocent by God as you leave this place, the only way that can happen is the pathway of God-centered humility. The only way that happens is brokenness, a willingness to come to myself and reason within myself. How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough to eat, and here I am perishing with hunger? The words of the prodigal son. What am I doing following the so-called pathway of freedom? Where has it gotten me? What promise or hope for future is there? I will rise and go to my father and simply say, make me like one of your servants. I am unworthy to be called your son. But the good news of Jesus is that the Father is waiting. Waiting to welcome us, not as unworthy slaves, but as redeemed sons and daughters of his. So this morning, if you're willing to come to yourself and recognize any sin that may be in your life, would you listen to the gospel call of Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, where it says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And would you be willing this morning, as a son or daughter of God, to put God back in the center of your life where he belongs? If there is any way we can help you today, please let us know as we stand and sing the invitation song.